Good to see everyone today. And before I get into the message, I just first of all want to thank every one of you who showed love and compassion toward me during my brother's illness with cancer. I'm glad I did go home one day earlier than I had planned, because that gave me 5 minutes with him that I would not have had otherwise, because there was no time after that. So when we got there that night, he was in bed, and I walked, it was about a little after 9 o'clock, and I walked in, and I said, "Hi, Bob," and he woke up, and he said, "Hi, Ray," and then I said, "Hey, I'm here for the next 5 days, and my son Josh is here as well," and I said, "Josh, come on in." He came in, and he said, "Hey, Bub," and I'm like, "Am I chopped liver or what?" That's not the reception I got, but he loved Joshua, and Joshua and Jackie always stay there at their home when we go back to visit every year. But, you know, I was able to hug him. I was able to tell him that I loved him. And I was able to thank him for many things he has done for me through the years. And that's all the time I had with him. I didn't have any more time. He basically was just out of it. And so I'm thankful that I did get those 5 minutes. He knew I was there. He knew I loved him. And I showed appreciation. And he told a story about me to my son, which tells me he was there. You know, he wouldn't have been able to tell that story. And thank you to all of you who participated in my 25th year anniversary on May the 7th. And so 25 years here at Garrett Road. That's quite a journey. But I have enjoyed every minute of those 25 years. You have been a great church to work with, and we've done a lot of things over the years. We've had prison ministries and inner city ministries and deaf ministries and just all kinds of ministries through the years. And we've done a lot of good for the Lord, and the Lord's done a lot of good through us here. And so I'm thankful for that. So thank all of you who came and participated in that, or sent cards or whatever. I'm very grateful for that. So we started a series a couple of weeks ago now titled Walk. Because Christianity is a walk. And we're told here in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to walk in love. But we're also told that walk in the Spirit and walk in the newness of life and walk in love. And so all these passages tell us that Christianity is a walk. We even see in the Old Testament that Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Hezekiah walked with God. A relationship with God involves a walk. So an old farmer came to town, his wife and his son, and the wife went shopping, and the son and the old farmer went into the bank to conduct some business, and he happened to notice that there were these doors over here, and it would open, and in walked an old lady, and then the door shut, and then the dial went this way, and then out walked a beautiful blonde. And so the old farmer said to his son, he said, "Son, go get your mom. I'm going to run her through this thing." So, but wouldn't it be great if we could get into a booth and change our appearance? Wouldn't that be great? But the changes that we need to make are not on the outside, but are rather on the inside. We need to build character. We need to build a greater faith in God. We need to be more submissive to the Spirit of God. And there is no booth for this. It's a walk. Christianity is a walk. And this series is all about movement. It's all about following after Jesus. Jesus was asked one time, you know, what's it all about? And Jesus, in plain terms, said, it's all about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says it's all about the vertical. It's all about love for God, and it's all about the horizontal. It's all about love for one another. That's what all of this is about. But maybe some of you are stuck spiritually. Maybe you've been in the same place for a long time now. You just don't feel like you're making any progress at all. And could it be that you stop walking? Could that be the case? Because that's what happens with many in their relationship with God. They simply quit walking. And so Christianity is, it's a walk. And last time we talked about loving God. Walk, love God. Today, it's the walk is love people. And in the Old Testament, we're told in Leviticus 19:18, and this is what Jesus was quoting when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so in John chapter 5, verses 34 and 35, Jesus ups the ante here. This commandment takes on new meaning. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The reason this is a new command is the old command was you love one another as you love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here Jesus says, you love one another as I have loved you. That's a different type of love. That's a greater love. It's more intensity. Love the same way Jesus loved. Not the way, I don't simply love you the way I love myself, because I may not love myself properly. I'm to love you the way Jesus loves you. And that's why that's been called to a higher level. And so this world that we live in, it's a world that is just full of superficiality. And we long for a community that's real. That's what we want. And so how does the world know that we love them? How do they know that? Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple. This is the mark. And so it's not that we carry a Bible. It's not that we meet on the first day of the week. It's not that we baptize for the forgiveness of sins. That's not the mark. The mark that you belong to Jesus is love. Jesus says the world will see your love and they will know that you are my people. So how will they know that we love them? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love here, and he talks about what love does. And this is what you'll see in the life of a person that loves other people. Love is patient. It's patient. Patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It seeks the benefit of others. It is not provoked. Love does not keep an account of wrongs suffered. It's not like, you know, well, why are you coming to me? This is the fifth time you've come to me now over this. You know, love doesn't do that. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It covers a multitude of sins, we're told. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love, it never fails. It never fails. And so people will know that we love them by the way that we act and by the way that we care for them and the way that we treat them. They will know that we love them. You see, loneliness is not part of God's plan. God never wanted his people to be lonely. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, this is right after the 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So notice this getting together, this fellowship. They involve themselves in fellowship and how important that is. I want to turn your attention to a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I didn't put it on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about how now through Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, we now can approach God. We can now have a relationship with God, and we're encouraged to pursue this relationship with God. And He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And notice verse 24 and 5. And let us consider, notice, one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What amazes me is people will turn to this text and they'll teach the five acts of worship and miss the important part of this passage, which is the encouragement that brothers and sisters share with one another. That's verse 24 and verse 25. That's what we're supposed to be doing when we come together, is encouraging one another. And in worship, we encourage one another. But we need to take time to encourage one another. Some of us are stuck, and we do need to be encouraged to move along in our faith. Others of us are in sin, and we need to be encouraged to confess it and get out of it. And there might be other places that we're stuck, but we're never going to get out of being stuck if we don't have people in our lives who encourage us. We need that. We're never going to be involved in the love and the good works we're supposed to unless people are continually encouraging us to do so, because we can do it for a while, but after a while we kind of just get burned out. After a while we just kind of lose steam and we don't seem to do it like we used to do it. And so we need that continual encouragement that comes from brothers and sisters in Christ. So God wants us to live life in community. And I did a whole series of lessons not long ago on that. We looked at all those one another passages in the Bible where we're supposed to be actively involved in one another's life. This is what people do who love one another. If you don't love each other, then you just do your own thing and you live your own life. And you're selfish because it's all about you. And it's not about other people, but it's about others. God wants us to live in community. The early church, they assembled, they got together. So we need to hold on to several passages. For example, Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. How about this verse? Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. What about this one? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. What about this verse? Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. Let me give you one more, Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, and that's all we have is today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All these verses show the importance of us being involved in one another's lives, encouraging each other. We need this. So let me ask you, what happens if you take a piece of coal in a fire and you remove it from the fire so it's no longer in the fire, what happens to that piece of coal? Over time, it's going to get cold, right? Because it's not with the other coals. It's alone. And because it's alone, it gets cold. And that coal will go out unless it's shoved back with the rest of the coals. So if you're all alone in your Christianity, you're probably cold. And you're going to remain cold until you get together with some brothers and sisters so that you can be warmed up to do the great work that God has called His people to do. Amen? And that's what we want to do. And so it's hard for cold people to do the Lord's work. It's hard for cold people to share the gospel. It's hard for cold people to confront a brother or a sister in sin, because cold people just don't do those things. People that are warm do that. People who are invigorated do that. People who are around other brothers and sisters who are doing that do that. And so we need that encouragement. We're doing life alone, you're cold. You're not living life the way God called you to live it. It's to be lived in community with other brothers and sisters. We're supposed to love one another, walk in love toward each other. And so three things I want us to consider as we put all this together today. Number one, we need to go deep. Go deep. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples." I want you to think about how many times you've disappointed Jesus in your walk. And yet, never ever did Jesus walk away from you. Never ever did Jesus say, "You know what, I'm done with you." You see, we need people in our lives that we can pray with, that we can cry with if we have to, that we can confess our faults with, that we can play with, you know, golf or pickleball or, you know, basketball or something. We need to engage in stuff like that as well. People we can hang out and do stuff together. It doesn't have to all be prayer and Bible study. You can, you know, play a game of pickleball or go out and play a game of golf or go to the lake and fish. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. We need people in our lives that we can do those things with. And it's important that we do that with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We need this. We desperately need this. And without this, we're putting ourselves in great peril and great danger. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, says, "Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The remedy for it, verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What's going to keep a brother and sister faithful? Your encouragement. Your constant encouragement is going to keep your brother and sister faithful. Your walk with them, you know, doing stuff with them, crying with them, sharing your life with them, playing, you know, with them, whatever sport it is that you enjoy. But doing life together like that is a wonderful thing. And that's what God's calling us to do. We've got to go deep. It can't be just superficial. It can't be just meet here. "Hi, brother. How are you, sister? I'm fine," you know, and then go home. And that's the end of it. That is not the walk that God calls us to be involved in. It's much deeper than that. And then secondly, we need to get real. We need to get real. We need to be authentic. We need to be genuine. There was a man in China. He married a woman. And after a little while, she was pregnant and gave birth to a child. And when he saw the child was ugly, he accused her of having an affair, because that baby was too ugly to be his baby. He knew that she clearly had an affair somewhere along the way. Well, come to find out, she had had $100,000 worth of plastic surgery before he ever met her. And he said, "I married you under the belief that you were good looking." Well, she's good looking now, but she wasn't so good looking years ago before the $100,000 worth of surgery, right? But we need to be authentic. We need to be real with people. We're not hiding anything. We need to be open. We need to be honest. It's so hard for us to confess our faults to one another, because we want to put across the perception that we just have it all together. And we're just doing fine. Our walk with Christ is everything it needs to be and should be. And that's not always the case. That's not always the case. Sometimes we are conning people. Sometimes we're not being genuine with people. There's stuff going on in our lives and we're not sharing that. And we're supposed to do that, because that's how you do life together. And maybe the reason you quit hanging out is because you know that your brothers and sisters are going to know that something's going on by the way you're acting. Because they know you, they've been doing life with you, right? They've been getting real. And now they see you and it's like, something's up here. I know something's wrong. See, that's a real thing. You can really detect that. My wife is way better at this than I ever was. But one day Joshua came home from school and he said, "Hey, Dad, hey, Mom." And she looked over at me and said, "Something's wrong." "What do you mean something's wrong? He just came in and said hi." She said, "I'm going upstairs. I'll be back." Goes upstairs, has a talk with him, came back down and said, "I knew I was right. I knew I was right. There was something wrong." You see, when you do life together, we know there's something wrong. And that's why people get out of it. That's why they don't want to continue that walk, is because we're going to find out. We're going to know stuff in your life that you may not want us to know. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with being genuine, being honest? If you're struggling with something, so what? Admit it and seek help. Don't hide it. Be open with it. And then Satan can't use it against you. See, he uses it against you when you hide it, because you don't want anybody to know or anybody to find out. And so you're going to keep it a secret. And we simply cannot do that. We need to be open. We need to be genuine and real with people. And then lastly, we need to reach out. We need to reach out. That's what love does. Right? We saw love in 1 Corinthians. Love does. All these things love does. One of the things love does is love reaches out. It reaches out. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Begin at verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out two by two, his face into every city in the place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. And behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag nor knapsack nor sandals, and greet one another along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you that the kingdom, or that you will," excuse me, "but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for Sodom and for that city." And so we need to reach out. We need to be a person of peace. And wherever we go, into whatever house or whatever person accepts us, then we need to reside there and use that, because that's clearly an open door. Whenever God does that, that's an open door. And I want to challenge you, you know, to build relationships. Build relationships on the soccer field. Build relationships on the pickleball court. Build relationships, you know, on the basketball court. Wherever you can, over the fence, build relationships. Be a person of peace. Carry the message of peace and share the message of peace with those who are lost. Because that's what love does. And remember, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not will be condemned." And so I want to urge you, share the gospel. Be a person of peace. Share the message of faith, faith in Christ, with a lost and dying world, because that's the work God gave us to do. The work he gave us to do is not to meet on the first day of the week. That is not the work that Jesus gave us to do. That's what people who worship Jesus, who are under the influence of Jesus, who are under his authority, that's what people do. But we need to share the gospel. We need to share the message of Christ, because that's the commission. That's the work. That's what he gave us to do. This world is lost, and the only way this world can be saved is that we share the message of Jesus with every person that doesn't know him. If you're not doing that, you need to reach out. Because that's what love does. If you love people the way Jesus loves people, you will reach out to them, because that's what Jesus did. He reached out to them. So this morning, if we have any here that have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of His glory. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. And the only way we can be made alive is by accepting the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." So grace is God graciously giving His Son Jesus to die. Faith is our acceptance of that death through belief in Him, repentance of sin, confession, and through baptism. When we do those things, then we appropriate to our lives the blessings that come from the cross, which is forgiveness and reconciliation and a relationship with God. If you need that this morning, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.